Acts chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who taught with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Acts 13, and if you would find verse 48 in Acts 13, let me read again that particular verse. Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Whether it's physical mail, that is old-fashioned kind of mail that comes through the letterbox, or whether it's electronic mail, the kind you get by text or email or whatever other media you seem to have, the truth is that we all learn to make choices. So let me give you an example. We were away over half term. We come back home after a week, open the front door, and it's kind of hard to open because there's a pile of mail that's come through the letterbox while we've been away. Now, there are four kinds of mail that come through our letterbox. It was there that day. There's junk mail that immediately goes in the recycle bin. I think that's why the council give us recycle bins, to put all the junk mail in it. Then there's what I call the I might read later pile. So there's something come through the post and I think, oh, I might read that later, and I put it to one side. But if I'm honest, it ends up in the recycle bin just a couple of weeks later. Then there's the this is worthy of my immediate attention pile. In fact, it tends to not reach a pile. So perhaps it's handwriting I recognize. Or there's something else about it that makes me think, I want to read that now. This really matters. And then there's also the action is needed pile, which tends to be the bills, doesn't it? And I think, yeah, I've got to deal with that one straight away, otherwise we'll be in trouble. Now, why do I mention that? Well, I want to ask you, which of those four ways of dealing with mail best describes your attitude, your response to the word of the Lord? How have you treated the word of the Lord this last week? Have you treated it like junk mail? Have you treated it like I might read it later kind of mail? Or has it been the kind of mail that you say, this is worthy of my immediate attention, and in fact, this is something that calls for my action? Think back to this morning if you were here. How have you treated what we heard this morning from God's word? How are we going to treat what we're about to learn from God's word? To use the language of the verse that we've just read, have we and will we be those who honour the word of the Lord? Because what I want to show you this evening is that honouring the word of the Lord is essential in both becoming a real Christian and also being a real Christian. Before we go any further, we need to define terms. We need to say, well, what is the word of the Lord? Well, the word of the Lord is the message of our risen Lord Jesus, entrusted to the apostles and through them to every believer of every generation. As the word of the Lord, and Lord here means our Lord Jesus, it came from the Lord Jesus, that is, it belongs to him, and it is about the Lord Jesus, that is, its focus is upon him. And Acts 13 is one of those places in Acts where we're given, as it were, a summary sermon. It's a summary sermon by the Apostle Paul that's a bit like the summary sermon we get in Acts 2 by the Apostle Peter. But it's a summary sermon of the message that Paul proclaimed wherever he went. Now, we just need a word of explanation. There's this place that I find difficult to pronounce where all of this happened. It's Pisidian Antioch. Now, that's different from the Antioch we were in last Sunday night. There's an Antioch in Syria, which is kind of north of Israel. But this Antioch, which is called Pisidian Antioch, is kind of bang in the middle of what we call Turkey now. And that's where Paul had reached on his missionary journey. And what he said that Rachel read to us is a summary of the word of the Lord. It's actually described in five ways in the bit that we read. And it's helpful to look at them briefly. First of all, the word of the Lord is a message of encouragement. We look back to verse 15. Paul and his companions, they turn up in this place in the middle of modern-day Turkey. And as is Paul's habit, he goes to the synagogue. Why? Well, that's where you find Jewish people. And you'd find people who had the Bible, the Old Testament. And he goes into the synagogue, and look what he's asked. Verse 15, after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. It's like open goal territory for Paul. Absolutely, I've got a message of encouragement. That's what Paul's doing, is he stands up and speaks. And actually, the word of the Lord is exactly that. It's a message of encouragement, a message of comfort, of confidence, of courage, of hope for the future. Why? Well, because of the second thing, it's a message of good news. Will you turn over to verse 32? There, having spoken at some length, Paul says, we tell you the good news. Now, what is the good news? Well, look how the verse goes on. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. The good news, Paul says, is that God has had a plan. And through history, which is what he's taught from the Old Testament, it's all about, through history, God has been keeping his promise. God has been fulfilling his plan, and that plan all finds its climax in Jesus and in his resurrection from the dead. Just look with me. Look, for example, at verse 23, just so I can prove this to you. Paul says there, from this man's descendants, that's David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. That is, according to his plan. Then look down to verse 27. He's describing what happened to Jesus. And he says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, and look what it says, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. So what happened to Jesus on the cross was promised in advance. It was a plan. Then look at verse 28. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Do you see what we're being told? There was a plan being fulfilled. History isn't aimless. It's good news. God is doing something. Well, why is it good news that God was keeping his plan and all focused on Jesus? Well, because of the third thing. The message of the Lord is the message of forgiveness and justification. Look at verse 38. The first word is so important. Therefore. Here's the reason why Paul is saying what he's saying. He's saying, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, these two things, forgiveness and justification, they go together in the Bible. forgiveness. The word actually has the idea of sending something away. It's as though, you see, our sins stick to us. You know that annoying thing that happens, isn't it? You get something new, and it has this kind of polythene-y stuff on the outside, and you rip it off, and then you try and put it in the bin, and it won't go off your finger, and so you pull it off with your other hand, and then it's stuck on that hand as well, and you can't... You know the thing, don't you? Well, sin's like that. It clings to us. It attaches itself to us, and we can't detach it ourselves. But the message of the Lord proclaims the forgiveness of sins, the removal of sin from us. Why was it part of the plan that Jesus should be rejected and despised and hung, nailed to die on a cross? Well, it was because through that act, forgiveness was being made available to us. On the cross, as it were, my sins were stuck on Jesus. And the punishment that I deserve for my sins fell on Jesus, so that then it would be right for God to forgive me as I trust in Jesus. I read in the Psalm this week, Psalm 103. Did you read it? Some of you did. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord removed our transgressions from us. That's forgiveness. Sending our sin away from us. And then justification. Well, it goes hand in hand with forgiveness. It's a legal declaration of being not guilty. It's an act of God the judge. And it goes with forgiveness, because if we're forgiven, if our sins have been removed from us, then we are not guilty. God can declare us not guilty. Guilty. And look again at verse 39. From everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, it was never designed to justify us, to make us not guilty. Rather, the law exposes our need to be forgiven as it shows us what God unchangingly tells us is good and right. And therefore, it shows us our need of Jesus. And it's only this good news that can forgive us and justify us. And that means the word of the Lord is the message of grace. The message of grace, of God's undeserved kindness. Look at verse 43. Paul and Barnabas talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. It's the work of God, not our work. And it is a message of eternal life. In verse 46 and in verse 48, we're told that there's some who rejected the message and didn't consider themselves worthy of eternal life. But in the verse we've read about those who believed and therefore received eternal life. That's why it's a message of encouragement. And Poseidon Antioch had never heard a message like it. Now, I spent a bit of time on that. I'm putting in purpose, because unless we know what the word of the Lord is, we don't know how to honour it. Now let's just get into the story. There's 2 weeks described in this story that we read. Week one, Paul goes to the synagogue and only speaks to the Jews. And if you look down at verse 42, the people enjoyed the talk so much that they invited Paul and Barnabas to go again the next Sabbath. So verse 44 tells us about the second Sabbath, week two. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear of the word of the Lord. Now, this is the significance. Week one, it was just Jews and people who had become Jews. Week two, it was almost the whole city. So it wasn't just Jewish men and women. It was all kinds of people, what the Bible calls Gentiles, non-Jews. And they all gathered as well. And then we're told there were 2 responses to the word of the Lord. Many of the Jews rejected what Paul said. But these Gentiles we read about in verse 48, they honored the word of the Lord. Well, let's, in the second part of our time then, think about what does that mean? What does it mean to honor the word of the Lord? Well, first of all, it means discovering it's for me. I want you to imagine for a moment, and it shouldn't be difficult for most of us. I want you to imagine that you are a Gentile, a non-Jew, living in central Turkey at the time these events took place. And you encounter some Jewish people, and they tell you, well, we're special. We're the only people who can have a relationship with God. And if you do want to have a relationship with the one true God, well, you have to become one of us. You have to become a Jew. In fact, if you're a bloke, you've got to be circumcised. Because you've got to keep our rules if you've got any hope of being in a right relationship with God. Now, that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? That's not exactly a message of good news. It's not a message of forgiveness and justification. It's not a message of grace. It's not a message that gives you any confidence that you'll have eternal life. So you're pretty discouraged about it. But then one day, the buzz in your town is that this man has arrived called Paul, and he's got other people with him. And they've got a message which they say is a message of encouragement and good news. And on the second Sabbath, you therefore turn up because you want to hear this message. And as Paul hears it, you hear that there's rumblings, that these Jewish people, they don't like what Paul's saying. And then you hear Paul say, verse 46, look at verse 46. Just imagine you were a Gentile who was interested in having a relationship with God, and you hear verse 46. Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews who were rejecting them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And look again at verse 48, our verse. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. In other words, they suddenly went, hey, this man says that this message, this good news, it's for me. It's for us. It means that someone like me doesn't have to become a Jew to have a right relationship with God. No, I simply have to believe in Jesus. Because if I believe in Jesus, then I will be forgiven and I will be justified. Do you know that's where becoming a Christian starts? It starts with discovering that this message is for me. It's personally for me. It's not for other people. Well, it is for other people, but it's actually for me. It's not for this kind of exclusive group of people. No, it's for me because I'm a sinner. And I need this message. As I was preparing, I was reminded of a book, I probably read it about 20 years ago. It's called And the Word Came with Power. It's one of the best missionary biographies I've ever read. It's about a Wycliffe Bible translator who went to this remote island in the Philippines and started to translate the Bible into this local language, only spoken by a relatively few number of people. And the story is told that as this lady starts to translate the Bible, and in fact translates the genealogy, that's the list of names that all lead to the coming of Jesus into the world in Matthew's gospel, the man who's helping her with the translation, when he gets that in his own language, he goes, "This is for me." And he becomes the first Christian. And then he starts telling other people. But they, in their own language, they discovered, this is for me. We thought last week, didn't we, about William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. Why? So that the plowman could read it. And you see, up until William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, there were lots of people who said, well, that's not for me. It's in Latin. I can't understand it. But when they got Tyndale's Bible, they read the message of the Lord and say, it's for me. It's for me. The contrast, you see, is with the Jews. Look again at verse 40. Sorry, not verse 40, verse 46, where Paul says to them, you reject the word of God. The idea of reject there is the idea of thrusting it away from, pushing it away. You see, these Jewish men and women, when they heard the word of the Lord, they said, we don't want it. We don't think we need it. We think we can follow our own way of getting forgiveness and being in a right relationship with God. We don't want it. They were doing exactly what other Jews had done, perhaps 30 years earlier. Maybe that not long earlier. When they'd said about Jesus, "We don't need you." And it's serious to do that, because rejecting the word of the Lord means rejecting encouragement, good news, forgiveness and justification, grace, and the hope of eternal life. Secondly, honouring the word of the Lord means believing it's true. Look again at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Are you like me? The older I get, the less trusting I find myself to be, particularly of those who try to persuade me of something and get me to buy it or do something. I've become a cynic in my old age. Con men are everywhere. Almost every Wednesday afternoon when I'm at home, we have one of those bogus callers who tells me I had an accident. You've had those calls as well, haven't you? And then there's tradesmen who say they'll turn up on a certain day and they don't turn up. And if anybody ever tells me that it'd be really good news for me if I listened to them, there's this inbuilt suspicion because there's no such thing as a free lunch. When people come to the front doorbell and say they are so-and-so, I want to see proof of their identity. When it comes to someone selling something on eBay, I look for reviews by previous customers to see if they can be trusted. We want to know, don't we, that what we're being told can be relied on. Can this person and what they say be trusted? To honour the word of the Lord means believing that the Lord who sent that word is trustworthy. And I wonder if one of the reasons why Paul spoke in the way he did to that group in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch is because he's saying to them, look, the Lord who sent this message can be trusted. Let me tell you the story of history. He said he'd do this and he did it. He said he'd do this and he did it. He said he'd do this and he did it. And if you want the ultimate proof that he can be trusted, that this message of encouragement and good news and forgiveness and justification, that it can be trusted, well, I'm going to show you an empty tomb. Because God said that he would raise this Savior from the dead, and he did raise him from the dead. And so you can put your full confidence in this message. And these people did. They honoured the word of the Lord by taking that word as true. Paul wrote a letter at a later date to a church in Thessalonica. He said that one of the things he thanked God for was that when he had proclaimed the message about Jesus to them, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as the very word of God. And that's what it means to honour the word of the Lord. Thirdly, it means understanding that it is actually for others too. Look at verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Now that's one of Luke's little summary statements in his book. So right at the beginning of Acts, and you may remember this, we're told that the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that they'd receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would be witnesses. They would take his message first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. In other words, it would be like, as it were, when you throw a stone into a pond and then it ripples out the way. And then through Acts, you get four summary statements. In Acts 6, we're told, so the word of the Lord spread. In Acts 12:24, when King Herod died, we read the word of God continued to increase and spread. Here in Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll see what happened in Ephesus, where the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what God is doing in the world. You see, that's just as much part of his plan as it was to send Jesus in the first place. And how does that spread? Well, it spreads as ordinary people believe the message and then start understanding it's for others too. How did the message spread through the whole region, what we now know as Turkey? It was as those who started to honour it passed it on to others. Converts are meant to be evangelists. If you were on our day away yesterday, that's what we were hearing about. Telling others about Jesus isn't the job for a few, it's the job for all believers. It's part of the way we honour the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus died that this message of good news could be taken to the world. And if we truly are honouring that message, then we won't just say, oh, it's for me and I'm so glad I can believe it and be sure of my relationship with God. But actually then we say, hang on a minute, we're not going to be like those Jews were, saying it's only for us. We're actually going to be those who say, look, it's for others too. And my job is to tell others about this message of the Lord. Well, as we end, let me start to apply this to us. First, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've not yet started to honour his word, can I tell you that the word of the Lord is for you, whether you realise it or not? I know it's for you because you're like me. You're a sinner who lives in a messed up world. And I know, therefore, that you need encouragement. You need good news because this world is full of bad news. You need forgiveness and justification. You need God's grace. You need eternal life. And the only way you can get any of those things is by listening to the word of the Lord Jesus. It can be relied upon, his word. Examine it. Test it. And believe it personally. And I want to tell you, it is the most important thing in the world. This is not like the junk mail that goes straight in the recycling bin. Nor is it like the stuff that I put to one side and say, I may read it later, but actually it ends up in the recycling bin as well. This actually calls for your immediate and urgent attention. Can I tell you why? Because if you refuse to honour this word, you are rejecting it. And you deserve condemnation. Look at verse 50. We're told there that the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. They said, get lost. Then look what Paul and Barnabas do. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. That shaking the dust off their feet, it's something Jesus commanded. He said his messengers were to do that when the message about him was rejected. It was a sign of dissociating yourself from a community doomed to destruction because they refused to believe, they refused to honour the word of God. So it was a warning of judgment. A warning that if we reject what God says to us, that on the day of judgment, he will reject us. And that rejection will last for eternity. And so I want to tell you tonight, if you're not yet honouring the word of the Lord, if you've not yet personally put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you are in a dangerous position. There can be no neutrality. There can be no sitting on the fence. Please don't treat what Jesus says, what Jesus proclaims, don't treat it like junk mail. Treat it more like an urgent bill that needs really urgent attention. And what if we're already Christians? Well, are you honouring the word of the Lord? Seriously. Honoring the word of the Lord means when I come to the Bible day by day, Tuesday by Tuesday, Sunday by Sunday, I actually come with the attitude, this is for me. Every single word of it is for me. There's no part of it that is not relevant to me. And that includes Deuteronomy that some of us are reading at the moment. It means that we should give it our full and careful attention. Eagerness should mark our attitude whenever there's the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. It means we won't be selective. We won't, as it were, do God's editing for him and say, well, I really like that bit, but I don't like that bit, so I'll just ignore it. No, honouring the word of the Lord says, this is all for me and I must pay attention to it all. And that means we must believe it all. Oh, the word of the Lord will often be at odds with the message of our culture. It will always be at odds with what my sinful nature desires. It will always humble us and show us how weak and feeble we are. It will always show us how much we need Jesus. And if we're honouring it, it will be constantly changing us. And then it will be mean that we'll remember it's for others too. I think that one of the dangers of our kind of Christianity is that we individualise it too much. So we rejoice in the fact that the word of the Lord is for me, but we actually forget that it's for others too. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. My attitude as I come to God's word would be, Lord, help me to hear what you're saying to me and to believe it and to act on it in my life so that then I might share it with others. Sometimes that will be with non-Christians, but it will often be with existing Christians. One of the things that should mark out of a community who are honouring the word of the Lord together is that we're receiving from the Lord and we say, look, this is what I've been learning. Can I share it with you? Because actually that's one of God's purposes for his people. We must end. Let me start where I end where I started. How are you treating the word of the Lord? Seriously. Are you honouring it? Really? If someone else was to come and follow you around this week, would they say, well, actually, you treat the word of the Lord like junk mail? Or it goes in that I might look at it later pile? Or is it so important to us that it's like that letter that you recognise the handwriting of? And hey, the most important thing you want to do is to read that letter because of who it's from. My prayer for my own life, my prayer for you this evening, is that we would be those who honour the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it belongs to you, it's from you, and we thank you that its focus is on you. Thank you that your word is a message of encouragement, a message of good news, a message of forgiveness and justification, a message of grace and of eternal life. Lord Jesus, please may we be those who honour your word by recognising its personal relevance to us, by personally believing it, and also by understanding that you speak to us
that we might then pass on your message to others. Lord Jesus, make us those, please, who truly honour your word for your name's sake. Amen.